I've said this on occasion. When I go before the Lord and find out what he wants me to share, I want messages that make people jump up and down and run all around and throw their hands in the air. And he doesn't do that with me for the most part. You know, for the most part, I'm always talking about some responsibility or who we are, or, you know, because what he wants to do is build up our knowledge of who we are, so that when anything rises up, who we are is what comes out. Pastor Clinton and Pastor Sarah would always say, you guys call us for everything. What are you going to do if you're stuck in a place where there's no communication? What if you're stuck in a place where there's no CVS or Walgreens or emergency room? It's just you and your father. That's not the time to get to know him. Pastor Clinton said, you do not prepare for war during wartime. You prepare during peacetime. We're in a war right now, and too many believers don't, first of all, they don't know they have weapons. And some that have the weapon, they don't know what to do with it. It makes me think of these soldiers that joined the army, and when they were called to war, they were on television whining. It was embarrassing. They were whining and complaining that I didn't join the army to fight. I joined the army to get the benefits. Some of us became Christians not because we wanted to fight. We just didn't want to go to hell. But there's so much more involved in that. We have an assignment to do. And when I consider the effectiveness, I look at the fact that there are 5 billion people who are not saved. 5 billion. If each one, if we did what we're supposed to do and got a tithe on that, that's 500 million people, which is better than 5 billion. But then they'll get saved and they'll get excited and they'll minister to more people, and that number gets even lower and lower and lower. But it starts with a believer understanding exactly who they are and what they are supposed to be doing as believers. Now, I'm not going to give any time today to make any comments about the Respect for Marriage legislation that was just passed, other than to say this. I haven't researched it, but I've read a few articles. And something I read struck me. Things that we've talked about previously, Pastor Clinton talked about it all the time. We as Christians, we've been taught in the uncompromising Word of God, but we haven't got our identities as believers settled yet. And Pastor Clinton said that the world is prospering using spiritual principles. The world is prospering using spiritual principles. Well, how can that be? Principles work. Principles always work. Why? It's a principle. No matter how you slice it, 2 + 2 is going to be 4. You can try and mask it, chop it up, do whatever you want to it. It's only going to come out 4. How do you suppose the world found out that spiritual principles work? How do you think they found out? They heard about them. They saw people working them. And they said, I'm doing this. And when things got tough, they didn't stop. They kept working it. It's got to work. It's got to work. It's got to work. And they experienced it working. Let me share two things that I found compelling. One I found most compelling. It was so compelling it hurt. And we're going to talk about that today. Not to hurt, but just what I read. But two people said concerning the Respect for Marriage Act, I think one of the things that this has proven is that as people see us and know us, that their hearts and minds change, and that has to continue to happen. Visibility is key to creating change and creating progress. Visibility is key. Now listen to this one. This person said, when you live what you believe, the environment around you will change. Worldly person. They were questioning, how did this happen? How did you stick? When you live what you believe, the environment around you will change. Now, these are people who, they lived what they believed in clear view, and they don't have the promises and commands we have. They don't have the benefits we have. But they work a principle. When you live what you believe, the environment around you will change. Look at Matthew 5, please. And I have an addition to this because when I was sitting in my office about 10 after 9 this morning, a thought popped in and God gave me something on that. So we're going to blend it in somehow. He's going to blend it in somehow. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. This is the Weymouth translation. Jesus talking to the people, to his followers. He said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, in what way can it regain its saltiness? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown away and trodden down by passersby. At 9:10, the thought popped in, how can salt lose its flavor? Anyone ever think about that? You think about those things. I've read the scripture a number of times, and this morning I wasn't even reading it. And a question just popped in, how can salt lose its flavor? To me, it's time to Google. Time to find out. The question is often referring to the biblical reference, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trodden underfoot of men. It says the concept is inspiring until the part about salt losing its saltiness. A scientific person would say this is nonsense. Salt is salt. And the writer of this article said, yes, salt is salt until you separate the sodium from the chlorine. And that separation of those two elements changes the whole. It's no longer salt. Now it's something else. We're Christians because we mix, or I should say because we're Christians, the expectation is that we mix faith and works. Faith and works. You put them together, you have a believer. Living what they believe, no matter what happens. Because they have what they believe and they have faith that that's going to work. You separate the two. Well, let's look at James 2. Tell you what the Holy Ghost had him write about it. Then we'll get back to that. That's right. I forgot I didn't have time to print it. James 2. My dear brothers and sisters, this is out of the Passion Translation. What good is it if someone claims to have faith but demonstrates no good works to prove it? How could this kind of faith save anyone? For example, if a brother or sister in the faith is poorly clothed and hungry, and you leave them saying, goodbye, hope you stay warm and have plenty to eat, but you don't provide them with a coat or even a cup of soup, what good is your faith? So then faith that doesn't involve action is phony. That's what the Passion Translation says. Other translations say it's dead. Verse 18, but someone might object and say one person has faith and another person has works. Go ahead then and prove to me that you have faith without works, and I'll show you faith by the works as proof that I believe. I'll show you faith by my works, and my works are proof that I believe. I believe what? That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the people need to see that. They don't need to hear about it. They need to see that. You can believe all you want that there is one true God, but wonderful. But even the demons know this and tremble with fear before him, yet they are unchanged. They remain demons. O feeble sons of Adam, do you need further evidence that faith divorced from good works is phony? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham found righteous before God because of his works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Can't you see how his action cooperated with his faith? Our actions need to the problem is our actions are cooperating with our faith. We're doing based on the level that we believe. And if we want greater results, we have to add greater to the level that we choose to believe. Most of you have heard, I have some different thoughts concerning the measure of faith. I believe if you have faith and you work it, you don't need any more. What you need to do is increase your knowledge of what you can accomplish with your faith. That's what we need, knowledge of what we can accomplish with our faith. Because the word says, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, nothing would be impossible for you. So why do I need more than that? I need to learn what I can do with what I have. We need to be like George Washington Carver in The Peanut. He didn't ask for more things. He started exploring and found out all the things he could do with the peanut. He didn't say, I need a Brazil nut to go along with it. I need a walnut to go along. God showed him what can be drawn from a peanut. He said, well, I think I have peanut faith. The Holy Ghost will show you what can be drawn from the peanut. If you are willing to step out there in faith. How do you know you're in faith? You don't see the results physically. You see them here in your heart. You see all the results right here, and you step out based on what you believe in your hearts. Not what you see in front of you. Too many of us wait until everything is nice and paved and smooth and clear and SWAT team has come through and got out all the undesirables. Well, now I'll go and I'll share your word. problem is the only people that are share your word with are the other believers. That's not what we were called to do. That's not what we were called to do. So in a way, the scripture, verse 23, was fulfilled because Abraham believed God. His faith was exchanged for God's righteousness. So he became known as the lover of God. So now it's clear that a person is seen as righteous in God's eyes, not merely by faith alone, but by his works. What God is looking at, what we're doing with the faith that he gave us. And the same is true with the prostitute named Rahab, who most of us would have stopped the prostitute. There's a prostitute. Oh, she's going straight to hell. Your job is to prevent that. I'll tell you what. Those spies were glad she wasn't. Because if she wasn't there, they would have seen the face of Jesus. The same is true of the prostitute named Rahab, who was found righteous in God's eyes by her works. For she received the spies into her home and helped them escape from the city by another route. For just as the human body without the spirit is dead, is a dead corpse, so faith without the expression of good works is dead. Faith without the expression of what? Good works is dead. So that means if we have faith, or since we have faith, we should be doing something. What's that something? Let your light so shine before all men. This is Matthew 5:16 in the Weymouth. Just so let your light shine before all men, in order that they may see your holy lives and may give glory to your Father in heaven. Listen to the Amplified Classic. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence and your praiseworthy, noble, and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Your Father who's in heaven. Let me back that up. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Amplified Classic. We are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. So before we were ever born, our lives were prearranged, predestined by God to do good works in public. In public. He said, let your light so shine, because men need to see your good works, your holy works. They need to see us casting out devils. They need to see that. They need to see us laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. They need to see us walking through impossible situations. They need to see us prosper when everyone else is not. They need to see that, and they're not going to see that until we realize who we are in Christ, folks, and start stepping out in faith and acting like it. How dare the world take our principle and use it to promote sin successfully? That principle was designed for us. But we have to understand it, and we have to use it. Now, we're good at using things when it's comfortable. We'll go out and we'll spend, I don't know what they cost. I imagine around $350 a tire for the world's best snow tire, because I want to make sure I have good tires. It's on the car, so if I have to, we have church service and it's snowing, I could come. You already know where I'm going. Yeah, you put your faith in that snow tire until you got a forecast. And that forecast said, dangerous road conditions. I think I'll stay in. Praise the Lord. Now that I can stream it. And in the garage, $1,200 worth of snow tires on your car, ready to go, waiting for faith to bring you out there, turn the key, and get moving where you're supposed to go. Now, don't go saying, well, when the town closes the road, they'll pass the car, so we got to put the car in gear and go anyway. I'm talking about we have to stop talking a big game and start living it. And living it. You know, like sports, there's some sports they don't have complete players anymore. They have specialty players. You know, you can't field the lick, so they make you a designated hitter. Only against right-handed pitching, because you never learn how to hit left-handed pitching. Yet you're a professional. God doesn't have those positional players. Yeah, we have the fivefold ministry gifts, but that's to teach the masses to go out and do everything that the Word says you can do. Not someone's blind to hold it. Well, no. I don't have credentials to heal blind eyes. Let me call Sister So-and-so. They're the experts in eyes. Whatever you face. When Jesus sent out the 70, he gave them authority over everything they were going to encounter. They didn't believe it covered everything. So what makes me say that? Well, when they came back, they said, even the demons. Why did they say even the demons? Because they didn't expect that authority would work on demons. But to their credit, they believed and used it anyway and found out it works. They probably came back. How many demons did you cast out? Oh, I got 11. 11, I got 15. Yeah, but my 11 were in one person. Nah. They were so excited. Jesus said, calm down, guys. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Don't rejoice because the devil has to listen to your voice in my name. Rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you get excited about. And the world needs to see us excited about it. We have to stop walking through places where contrary conversations are going on, and we just walk through. I hope they don't ask me a question about this. Ask me. And you guess what? You may not have to ask. I may just, you know, it's A and B, see yourself out. A and B, I'm seeing myself in. Why? Because what you're saying will cause you like a dart to wind up right in hell. And if I'm there and I'm a believer, then my responsibility is to change the environment. And the only way that environment is going to change is if I say something and do something. If I just go silent and just ease in and out of places, nothing will change. Nothing will change. So I don't care. Hi, I'm Pastor Greg. Hi, I'm Pastor Greg. Hi, I'm Pastor Greg. Hi, I'm Pastor Greg. I want them to know. And some will say to me, they'll be in a conversation and they'll use a curse word and they'll say, oops, I'm sorry, Pastor Greg. I said, well, that's why I keep telling you, you need to change who you are. Those words used to come naturally out of my mouth also. They don't anymore. And they won't come naturally out of yours either if you just make minor changes. Receive Christ. We have to be comfortable enough with who we are and whose we are to tell people the truth. It's not okay. I didn't say you didn't love God. What you're doing is not okay. Why is it not okay? Because it goes against what God says. And I don't live my life like that. It doesn't say isolate yourself. We're going to get to it in a minute. Well, I'll wait till I get to there, to the account of Zacchaeus. But in the Amplified Classic, when we were reading, when it said, let your light so shine, what people are supposed to see, there's some things that, if we want to shift the atmosphere, there's some things that have to always be present whenever we show up. Moral excellence. Just like the word says. Praiseworthy deeds. Noble and good deeds. Should always be present. Or if they're not there, they should start occurring when we show up. Why? Because we have faith in what we believe. We have faith in whom we believe. And we understand faith without works is dead. So we act like we have faith. How do you act like it? You do what faith says to do. Period. I'm trying to stay calm. Let your light so shine before all men in order that they may see your moral excellence, in order that they may see your praiseworthy deeds, in order that they may see your noble and good deeds, actions, or behaviors. They need to see them, not sometime, all the time. Don't get up and say, here comes Jackie, she's that church woman again. Don't talk to her because you give her 2 seconds, she's going to tell you all about her Jesus. She's going to talk to you about people getting healed. And in the same breath, they'll say, I don't really believe that, but yet when she fell down, God raised her back up. So maybe there is something to this. As a matter of fact, when she comes, give her 2 minutes. You'll be better for it. I got a call from someone who's not a member, but a member said, call Pastor Greg. He'll talk to you. He'll tell you. And they called. And we talked for almost an hour. Yes, there were other things I needed to do, but it was nothing more important than doing that at that moment. Why? Because word gets out there. You can call this place, Redeeming Love Christian Center, and they have people who will share with you. They will listen, and they will give you godly wisdom. They'll give you sound judgment, sound direction. That's what we want. They'll have time for you. They'll listen. If we truly believe and understand who we are in Christ based on that, and that we have these things in us, we would never hold anything back. See, if God says, let your light shine so that men will see your good works, there must be good works there to see. He's not going to tell them to see something that's not there. So he wants them to see what he's already placed in us. That's what he wants them to see. We have His Word. His Word is in us. So when anything comes against us, it should run right smack into God's Word. That's what brings us through. And they need to know. That's why I said to the doctor, can I see the CAT scan of the blood clots? And they said, here's what's interesting. Usually they go into the aortic cavity and cause all these problems, but for some reason, your blood clots got to this point and went to the left and the right, enlarged in areas of your lungs that were not as critical. I said that was Jesus taking away their power to harm me. Why did I say that? That's what I believed. Why do you believe that? Because that's what the Word said. The Word said, nothing shall by any means harm you. I didn't say, when they said you have multiple blood clots, no, I don't. You'd have had a memorial service for me. I said, in this world, you will have tribulations. So, Doc, you could say, in this world, you'll have blood clots. Don't spaz out about them, because Jesus said, don't be dismayed. I've overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. That's what I said. Minister Phyllis was right there. If I wasn't saying it right, she'd chime in. Okay. Why did I say that? That's what I believed. Okay. Got to tell you the logical way about it. I would tell him, I don't want to talk about it logically. He said, tell him the logical way about it. I said, okay. Logically, what sense would it make for me to think I'm going to die from these blood clots? God can't do anything about it. I'm a believer. It's illogical for a believer not to believe. Just logically, if you're a believer, believe. Believers don't have a problem believing. It's what they choose to believe that's the problem. We don't always believe what God's Word says. We'll believe what they say, but we don't always believe what God says, and the world needs to see us believing what God said, because that's what's going to change our environment. That's what's going to cause a shift in the atmosphere. But if we're believing what the world says, there's nothing to change. What it does is it prevents change and causes it to be 5 billion, 5 billion and 1, 5 billion 687, 5 billion 954. It doesn't cause the number to go down because people believe, I don't have to be saved. Look how successful I can be, because they're working a principle that was designed for believers. They're working a principle. Proverbs 4:23 backs it up also. Guard your heart above all else, for everything you do flows from it. That's what the NIV says. Everything you do flows from your heart. Mark 11 backs that up. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast to the sea, and shall not doubt where, but shall believe where, that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have. He shall have. He shall have. Not he might have. Maybe if he's been good for 2 months. No, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Why do Christians get sick and die prematurely? Because they say, oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, and they believe it in their heart. Talking about the Lord, saying with your mouth, God's healed me, but not believing it in your heart. My mom was a classic example of that. Mom, what are you standing on? The God will do, you know, exceedingly above all that I could ask or think. I said, okay, Mommy, but it also says according to the power that worketh within you. What do you believe in? Don't tell me about the Bible. I told you about the Bible. Didn't you tell my brother arrange my funeral? She believed that more. And we had her funeral. One of my sisters said, I didn't believe I'd have to stand this long. I said, well, what difference does it make how long you have to stand? As long as you know in the end, you win. No, I'm going home. She went home prematurely. Didn't have to. Did not have to. You will have whatsoever he saith. Now just think about this. We have with us at all times moral excellence. It's in you. Praiseworthy deeds, it's in you to do them. Noble and good deeds, it's in you to do them. Light that's sufficient for all to see you doing them, you have. What we have to do is take the light out from underneath the bushel, unleash the good works so everybody can see them, and the atmosphere will start to change. I love it when the train agrees with me. In Acts 2, I'm out of time, but I'm going to try and get this in the next few minutes. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifts up his voice and said to them, this is after the 120 were baptized with the Holy Ghost and were speaking in other tongues, other known tongues. And folks were saying, these guys must be drunk. And Jesus lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my voice. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. I wonder what he would have said if it was the eighth hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Meanwhile, you have this group, they're just speaking in other tongues, publicly. Publicly. Not whispering. They're speaking out so the people hear them. Then I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. That's what he's telling them. Hear these words. What happened at the end of what he said? 3,000 people were added because of what they did publicly. Why did he do it publicly? Because they believed it. They believed it. And so they believed it and they said it. They believed it and they said it. Peter and the other disciples, they were threatened. Do not teach in this name. Yeah, right. I can only do those things I've seen and heard. Do what you will. Do what you will. And they were going to beat them to death. But they kept speaking. Peter kept saying, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The promise is unto you and your children. It says, in many other words, did he exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000. He said to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You don't have to live in this atmosphere. You can shift it. You can shift it. And 3,000 shifted. During that same incident, 5,000 shifted. And it ended by saying, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I'm thinking about how many was that? How many should be saved? Everybody. But every day, people were adding to the church. That was changing that atmosphere, folks. Visibility is key for creating change and to creating progress. The early church was seen doing these good works. When you live what you believe, the environment around you will change. The apostles, they had moral excellence, they had praiseworthy deeds, they had noble and good deeds, and they did them publicly. And they didn't care what happened to them because of it. I'll share two more things with you, if that's okay. Luke 19, first seven verses in the Passion Translation. In the city of Jericho, there lived a very wealthy man named Zacchaeus, who was the supervisor over all the tax collectors. Some translations refer to him as the chief sinner. As Jesus made his way through the city, Zacchaeus was eager to see Jesus. He just wanted to see him. He kept trying to get a look at him, but the crowd around him was massive. Zacchaeus was a very short man. He couldn't see over the heads of the people. So he ran on ahead of everyone and climbed up a blossoming fig tree. Look at that. Fig tree that wasn't blossom caused a curse to happen. One that was blossoming caused a blessing. What type of fig tree are you connected to? There may be a message one day, you never know. He climbed up a blossoming fig tree so he could get a glimpse of Jesus as he passed by. When Jesus got to that place, he looked up to the tree and said, Zacchaeus, hurry on down, for I am appointed to stay at your house today. Oh, no, I won't have lunch with a sinner. Oh, you're putting yourself above our Lord? Amen should have gone there. Amen should have gone there. So he scurried down a tree and came face to face with Jesus. A chief sinner. Jesus stops, waits for this little short guy to come down. Jesus stopped and looked at him and said, you're the one I need to spend time with. Jesus left to go with Zacchaeus. Many in his crowd complained, look at this. If other people have dinner with, he's going to eat at the house of a crook. Jesus didn't let the fact that Zacchaeus was a major player in the sin camp change his knowledge of who he is. Why? It's not about what the other person is. It's about who you are and what you're willing to do about it. He stayed focused on being the light of the world, letting everyone see that he is God's expression of love. Why do I say that? Because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. The Passion Translation says so that he might be rescued. Verse 7 in Luke 19. Zacchaeus joyously welcomed Jesus and was amazed over his gracious visit to his home. He didn't come into the man's home and start casting demons out. He came into the man's home like himself and loved on everybody. But actually, according to the Passion Translation, before he even got in the house, Zacchaeus was convicted by what he saw from Jesus. You get ready to go to someone's house, you step to the door, they open the door, and they don't even say, "Oh, I'm so glad to meet you. Welcome to my home." He said, "Half of all that I own, I'll give to the poor. And Lord, if I've cheated anyone, I promise to pay back four times as much as I stole." All Jesus did was show up. Show up. And everything that was in him convicted Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't have to say, "You know, you can't treat people." He knew. He saw it. Folks can see the anointing on you and in you if you're willing to let it go. Jesus said to him, "This shows that today life has come to you and your household." Folks, when you live based on what you believe, and you believe the word of God, life will come to your home. Life will come to your neighborhood. Life will come to your city. Life will come to your state. Life will come to your nation. Life will come. But it's not going to come if we're sitting on our duffs not believing and not doing anything. We have to be out there letting our light shine so that people can see what we do, so people can find out who we are. We're not these strange people. We're peculiar people. Well, what's peculiar about it? We choose to believe everything God said. And we believe we are who the scriptures say we are. Living what we believe will cause the environment around us to change. The devil knows that. And he's using that strategy. And it appears to be working because we're sleeping giants. Well, I'm about to wake up. Do you know who you are? Do you know what you have? Well, wear it. Wear it. Instead of getting your nails done, get your attitude done. I got to go get a beard trim. I need to make sure I get an attitude trim. That I know who I am. And I act like I know who I am, and the atmosphere around me, the environment around me will shift, will change, but nothing's going to happen if I don't make something happen. And how do you make things happen? You go out and you be who God says you are. You just be who God says you are. You're not going to be, your faith is not going to be separated from good works. So you'll never become saltless. You are a city. We are cities set upon a hill that cannot be, think. The word says we cannot be hidden. So why are we trying to hide? What matters is, since we cannot be hidden, we have to determine What if we don't want the people to see? Because they're going to see us. The word says so. We're like a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. Everybody's going to know the city's there. Everybody's going to know that. What are we going to allow them to see? Are they going to see some person who's not sure if this works, who's kind of tiptoeing through the tulips? Or are we going to go out there with reckless abandon? If God said it, we're doing it. Deal with it. How come you're not going? I don't go to these places unless my Father sends me. And if he sends me to the bar, guess where I'm going? To the bar. I can drink. You can go to the bar and lift an ale as long as there's ginger in front of it. But you listen. The bar is. The late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole said the bar is the substitute for the church. The bartender is the pastor. People go there for counsel and to be filled with the Spirit. That's what he said. People go there, they'll tell a bartender all their troubles. And he just sits there taking your money and filling you up. I come here because I just want to forget. Good. By the time you sober up and the headache and nausea goes away from everything you drank, that trouble's still going to be there. Why? Like the song said, there's nothing like the real thing. And we need to get people out of the substitute church and into the real church, and they're not going to come unless they see the members of the church operating with good works, good deeds, noble deeds, morally straight, casting out devils, laying hands on the sick and the sick recovering. That's what the world wants. They need to know. Last thought. You know what? This is what the Lord just, the HGR right off the presses. The problem the world has with the church is not that we're spiritual. It's that we don't always act like we are. So they don't know what they're going to get. They look at our Facebook posts and they see pastors bickering with each other on Facebook over social issues, over politics. They see members, people who say they're Christians, saying horrible things against other people they don't like, whether they're quote-unquote regular people or politicians or whomever they are. I've taken a position when I see something and there's an affiliation, especially a direct affiliation here with the church, I say something about it privately to the individual. I don't put the business all the way out there on Facebook. I read it and see what's going on and where people are. And then as necessary and as directed, I pick up the phone and call. We can't say this and say we're part of a place where the love of God is evident, where the word of God is taught, where the Spirit of God is directing, because you can't convince me he directed you to write this, and where his power is manifested. If any of the top three aren't there, we're not going to experience number four. That's what people are concerned about. That's why Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. He was talking to disciples, not the world. Not that we're not supposed to love the world, but he was telling his disciples specifically, love one another. And he qualified it. The same way I love you, you love one another. By this will all men know you are my disciples. Not when they see you raise the dead, not when they see you cast out devils, but when they see the love you have for one another. We've never seen anybody love like that. That's what's going to make them come. That's what's going to change their atmosphere. That'll cause them to want to get out of their environment and get into our environment. That will cause us to stay in our environment and not look longingly at their environment. It'd be so nice not to have these restrictions. Can't do this, I can't do that. Newsflash. Yes, you can. You won't prosper the way God wants you to, but you can do it. So now what? We have to live the life based on who we say we are. You do that, the environment changes. And we're about change. Father, thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor. Thank you, Father, for your uncompromising word that makes everybody free. Everybody who would dare take it in and put it to use. Everyone that now understands faith without works is dead. We understand that we are to let our light so shine before this world that everyone in this world will see the works we do. The good, noble, moral, praiseworthy works and deeds that we do, and they will give glory to you. They'll be just like Nebuchadnezzar. And nobody's going to talk about that Jesus like that again. Anybody does, I'm separating, because no one can do what he does. No one. God bless the God of the Christians. God bless the God of the Christians. God bless the Christians. They defied what we said because they will not do anything other than what their God says. So anybody that says anything against their God, they're going to have trouble because no other God can do what their God does. We have to live like we believe that. So I thank you, Father, that you'll continually give us revelation as to what these words that you spoke to us today, just what they mean, just how we apply them. And that the Holy Ghost will arrest us if we get ready to cross the line and follow something else. And we thank you for that correction because we want our good works to be seen worldwide. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope you got from it what was intended. The principles that God gave us were designed to establish his covenant here on the earth. We have to understand and operate in the principles that God gave us. For a believer, there is no other way. There is no other way. Jesus was clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father unless they come by me. Nobody. You can't give your way in. You can't beg your way in. You can't plead your way in. You have to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Is there anyone here and you've never done that? Say, well, I'm not sure what that means. You've never asked Jesus to come and live in your heart. You've never asked him. And he's not going to force his way in. He told Zacchaeus, I'm appointed to spend time with you today. Zacchaeus could have said, no, you're not coming to my place. Jesus didn't force his way in and said, I'm coming in because that's what God told him. No. He was invited to come in. Zacchaeus made way, made haste for him to come in. He's waiting to come into your life. He's not coming unless you invite him. And you can't think it. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what it says. So with your mouth, let's make this confession. Father God, I believe Jesus Christ of Nazareth is your son. I believe he died for the sins of mankind. I believe he went to the cross. I believe he was buried. I believe he went to hell in my place. And after 3 days in hell, I believe you raised him from the dead. And he's seated at your right hand, and he's coming again soon. So Jesus, I've waited long enough. I'm inviting you to come into my heart. I want you in my life. I want you to be my life. I've turned from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I've turned towards you. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. It's in your name that I pray. Well, according to the word of God, if you made that confession, believed it in your heart, you're saved. Well, I feel the same. Your environment, your atmosphere just changed. Now you need to find out who you are, who you've become, and what all of this means. And to do that, if you're here in this room, I'd ask you to just raise your hand, because we have persons who will take you to a private area and give you some free information. If you're out in cyberland, we have three ways to contact us. Please use one of them to let us know that you made that confession today and you've received Christ as your Savior. We have some free information that we'll send to you. And as always, if you have any questions about anything that we share today, use the same contact information and contact me. I'll respond to every contact. May not be the same day, but I will respond. I will. I promise you that. I promise you that. God is serious about what he wants from these children. Especially, how many believe we're in the last days? And now's not the time to vacate for vacation. Now's not the time to take a day off. There's still 5 billion people not saved. The harvest is plenty, and there are too few laborers that realize they're laborers. Speak over you all a spirit of laborer. To go out into the fields and harvest and harvest. God bless you. Thank you for letting me take a little bit longer to share with you. But when God gave that to me at 9:10 about the only way saltiness can disappear is if it's separated. Separated. But Jesus, he told us, don't be separated from him. I believe if you read John 15, it talks about being connected to the vine. said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. We have to stay connected, because if we don't stay connected, we'll lose our saltiness.